Thanks, Pastor Mark. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here at worship this morning. What a privilege we have to look to God's Word as we begin our Advent series. As Jay indicated, I want to, this year, look at these four themes, or the traditional themes of Advent: hope, peace, joy, and love. So today we're going to be thinking about hope. As we do that, I ask that you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Maybe not the first passage you might think of for Advent, but I trust you'll see very soon why this is a wonderful passage for us to consider, especially as we think about the theme of hope, the hope of all the world that is found in Jesus Christ. Advent is a time for preparation, and we do so with eager expectation. You think about how Israel had been longing for God's deliverer to come, and how John the Baptist prepared the people. We read a little bit about that, heard a little bit about that, of the one who would help the people to get ready. Well, in some ways, Advent's like that for us. It helps us to get ready, to think about what's coming and who has come and coming again. Well, let's read together then. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to focus this morning on verses 15 to 21. Matthew 12, 15 to 21. And you'll note that Jesus is already here in conflict with the Pharisees. Jesus, aware of this, the plot to kill him, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." This is God's Word. Will you join me as we begin in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, today, as we begin our series in Advent, as we think about Jesus' first coming to fulfill all your promises and all that was said about him, we still need to prepare ourselves, especially as we anticipate his coming again, his second advent. And so we ask today that we might see Jesus as the hope of all the world, that we would look to him alone for true hope, and that we might see him as the one who brings justice for all people, that we too would bring hope to the nations as we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Bless your word this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope springs eternal. Maybe some of you are familiar with that phrase from Alexander Pope's poem in the 1700s. And if not, then I'm sure you've heard it somewhere else. It's a very happy phrase, isn't it? Captures maybe especially Western optimism. You know, despite how bad things might look, hope springs eternal. There's always this optimistic turn. Maybe tomorrow will be better and brighter. Many of us live with that kind of hope, that optimism, that expectation that if we work harder, work smarter, if the stars align, our culture would say, then things will get better. On the other hand, many live with dismal hopelessness. Maybe you think of some of these dystopian, my daughter taught me that word, these dystopian novels where things are just bleak. You see the contrast. It's not utopian, it's not good, but dystopian, bad. And even in such context, what's the anticipation? That there will be someone that sparks hope. Whether it's somebody like Neo in the Matrix or the Mockingjay in, what are they called, the Hunger Games. There's always that expectation that someone will bring hope, that things will get better. Well, as we look at this series in Advent, as we begin with hope, I want you to see that really the only hope, the only hope of the world is in Jesus Christ. He's the one in whom we find this hope. It was spoken of him back in the Old Testament, and not just for Israel, but as we saw, for all the nations. You know, we've just come off of our series in Ephesians. We've put that to the side for a moment, but just recently we've been thinking about this, that the gospel is for the Jews and for the Gentiles to make one new people. And this is the theme that Isaiah is proclaiming, that Matthew picks up, that Jesus' salvation is for all the nations, because he is indeed the hope of all the world. Well, this morning as we look at this, I want you to consider three things with me. First, the context, then the character, and then the challenge. We're going to see the context of this story and look at it in a couple different aspects. Then we're going to see the character of the one who is our hope. And then think about the challenge that we have today to bring this hope to the world and, in fact, to live in the light of this hope. Well, let's jump in. Thinking about the context, especially of this passage that Matthew draws our attention to. Conflict. Some people thrive on conflict, right? It's that stressor that gets them going, that motivates and, you know, arouses interest to do something. Whether it's in the workplace or at home, some people just rise to the fight, right? Well, there's conflict brewing in Jesus' earthly ministry. And as you know from your own studies of the Gospels, this conflict is often between Jesus and the rulers and leaders of Israel, especially the Pharisees. For the context here, I want you to see, because it's really important to understand the passage that we're looking at, Jesus has been teaching and especially healing. He's bringing relief, rest, comfort to the people. You think back maybe to some of these very famous lines that come from Jesus. In chapter 11, Matthew 11, we hear this very famous declaration. Jesus calls to the people, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus has just proclaimed this to the people. And then it's fascinating, Matthew gives us two pictures of what that looks like. First one is his hungry disciples who, on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, are picking grain, and the Pharisees, you know, come down with a hammer. How dare they? And Jesus, who's just said, come and rest. The Sabbath is all about rest, right? And the Pharisees bring the law. And Jesus says, I desire mercy. I desire that people would truly find rest for their souls. And then secondly, another picture. Again, on the Sabbath, Jesus heals a man whose hand is withered. Now, if you're in an agrarian society, and your hand isn't working properly, you can imagine the disadvantage that you bear. And so on the Sabbath, Jesus heals this man with a withered hand, doing good, providing that rest, that restoration and comfort, health and healing, life to its fullest in him. And it's in response to this that the Pharisees go all out and they plot to kill Jesus. They want to take his life, wipe him off the scene. And this is the context that we see this playing out. Jesus, who Matthew has been highlighting from the very first chapter, as we saw moments ago, is this one, this king, this one who would bring salvation to the people, this Davidic heir to sit on the throne. And so how would such a person respond to the Pharisees, respond to this point of conflict? You know, today it would be like Elon Musk tweeting. I don't know, do they still call it a tweet on X? I don't know how that works, but you know, people like that would be, they would be all out in the news, right? They would write the opinion pieces, they would tweet or whatever it is to get people's attention, draw the light on this conflict and thrive on it. But what do we see Jesus do? The heart of the Messiah, who is gentle and lowly, the one who brings rest, he withdraws for the time. He steps away from the limelight because he didn't come for conflict. He came to bring rest, came to bring hope. But many follow him as he ducks away, as he steps out of, you know, the main street. Many follow him, and he heals them all. Do you notice this in verse 15? Jesus, aware of the plot to kill him by the Pharisees, withdraws from there. And many follow him, and he healed them all. Now, it's hard to keep everyone quiet. If you're getting healed, you're going to tell somebody about it, right? But it's not national news. It's maybe in the suburbs or in the countryside. And Jesus instructs the people not to make it known. The time is not for conflict, but for people to grasp the heart of the Savior, for people to understand who it is that has come, who has brought hope. And Matthew says, this is to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. Matthew's giving us a picture, a portrait of the one who Isaiah the prophet speaks of. He says, this is the fulfillment of God's word so many hundreds of years ago. This Jesus who's working quietly behind the scenes, this is the servant that Isaiah wrote about. This is that one who was gentle and lowly, who would come to minister to God's people. And you see this, don't you? You begin to see the heart of the Savior, the heart of the one who would bring hope to the world, even hope to the Gentiles. And you see this contrast as well, where the Pharisees are bringing the law to bear to crush the people. Jesus brings the appropriate interpretation of the law and the hopefulness of rest, of healing, of restoration, and the full well-being of his kingdom. Think about how that would dawn upon the people, that they could throw off the heavy burden of the law, especially the extra layers of the Pharisees. Does that resonate with you? The hope that's so desperately needed. Well, this is the context. And to add one more layer of context, I want you to note, this is, as we're going to see, this quote from Isaiah is the longest quote of an Old Testament passage in Matthew's gospel. You know, words are important, right? And the more words you use, especially when you're writing in ancient texts, the more important. Matthew wants us to see, in this context, the character of the servant of the Lord. So we've considered the context just briefly, both the context of Jesus' ministry here and the opposition and the conflict. And now I want you to see the character of the Messiah, the character of the one who is the hope of all the world. As we think about that, again, we want to make some contrasts. As I learn more about Jesus, it's so fascinating, the contrast that we see in our world. I want to make two of them as we think about this. First, with celebrities, and secondly, with politicians. First, for celebrities, what do they say? All press is good press, right? You're a celebrity. You want your name in the news all the time. You want it always before the people, the masses. Because the more clicks, the more articles, the more photos, the more interest there is, right? Well, what do we see? We see Jesus stepping away, stepping out of the limelight, off the headlines, to do his work quietly behind the scenes. And then the politicians. You know, we're in election season, right? The debates are raging. And there's a lot of rage. And everyone's ready to crush their opponents. Everyone's about ready to do whatever it takes to get that nomination. And here again, we have a vivid contrast. The one who's gentle. The one who cares. Who's not out to crush, but to mend, to restore, to tenderly care for. So I want to look with you at the character of Jesus, the hope of the world. As we look at this lengthy quotation from Isaiah, what do you notice? There's a lot of things, a lot of themes that come to our attention here. Let me read this again, and I want to just draw some attention to a few of the highlights for us here. Picking it up in verse 18, and if you're comparing to the Old Testament passage, there are some differences. And we don't have time today to go all into that, but Matthew may very well be, under the inspiration of the Spirit, drawing some specific attention to these themes. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. You know, our culture longs for strong, loud machismo. Even if you're a woman, that's what you have to be, right, to get ahead. But notice this picture of the suffering servant, the servant of the Lord. It's a picture, as we just heard Jesus say, of someone who is gentle and lowly, who's tender-hearted, who's not out to crush, to step on, to get ahead. Notice first the idea of the servant. This draws our attention back to, again, Isaiah, the servant songs of the Lord, where we get this picture, multifaceted picture of who Jesus would be at the time of the prophets. And you notice some of the things that are said about him. We see how God loves him. We see this even in the beginning of Jesus' ministry at the baptism. The voice from heaven, this is my beloved son, taken from this passage. He's well pleased with him. This is who it is that has come at his first advent. Jesus, the Messiah, the one whom God poured out his Spirit, equipping him to do his messianic work, to bring justice. Do you notice this? As he proclaims the message of God's kingdom, it's bound up with justice. Now, justice, you know, that's a big word. Has a lot of different variations of meaning, but we could maybe today boil it down to putting all things right. Jesus comes to put all things right. And we see especially that there's this focus on the Gentiles on the one hand and on those who are broken, those who are suffering, those who are on the margins. Even as our attention is drawn to this, we see his character as maybe I'll say the anti-politician or the anti-celebrity. Did you notice in the middle of this section, he will not quarrel or cry aloud. He's not writing the opinion pieces for everyone to see how the Pharisees are unjust towards him. He's not making a big scene about how things are so terrible. But as he steps away to heal, to minister, he does so quietly. He knows what God's called him to do, and he does it faithfully, quietly, lovingly, gently, so that people might know the tender heart of the Lord. Now look at verse 20. I've read these verses so many times, and I think this week I've begun to grasp them. There's two pictures before us. One is of a reed, and the other is of a wick. You know, we live in a fairly wet region, but I don't know that our culture is bound up with reeds so much. We don't go to the riverbank and pick a reed to use as an implement. But in the ancient culture, you know, you might go to the riverbank or the marshy land and cut a reed and use it for, well, you could think of all number of purposes, as a musical instrument, as a writing implement, and you could enumerate all kinds of things. And if it wasn't, you know, perfect, sturdy, what would you do? Just toss it away and grab another one, right? Well, this is the picture here. Jesus says, a bruised reed he will not break. He doesn't just discard something that's bruised. If it's not absolutely perfect, he just doesn't throw it away or toss it to the side. You see the tenderness, the patience with which Jesus comes to deal with his people. Doesn't just run them over, doesn't just toss them aside, but carefully mends those who are broken. A bruised reed he will not break. What do? We just snap it, throw it in the trash. Disposable. But Jesus, in his care and his tenderness, as he comes to do the Lord's work, comes. We see another picture, and it's a smoldering wick. You know, maybe as Christmas comes, you're burning more candles. You know, brings the flavors of the season. You can get a chocolate croissant candle or a balsam, I don't know. And maybe you've gotten frustrated. Maybe the wax hasn't melted quite right and you're having a hard time lighting it and you carve it and finally you just throw it away, forget it. Just buy another candle. Well, again, in the first century, when all of your light, or even before this, when Isaiah's writing, all of your light comes in the evening from a candle. Maybe an oil-based candle, and if that wick isn't just working right, you fiddle with it once, maybe you twist it again, and it doesn't work, just get rid of it. Forget it. Smoking too much is not. Just get another one. But what does Jesus do? in his tenderness as he comes to those who are hopeless and helpless. He takes that wick, tenderly, patiently works it, adjusts it, till it serves its proper purpose. A smoldering wick he will not quench. You begin to see the character of Jesus as he came as this messianic king to bring hope to the world, as he ministers to the people, healing, highlighting that it's to him that they can come to find rest and refreshment, that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He comes with gentleness. He comes as the one to deliver his people from the burdens, from the brokenness, even those who are bruised and smoldering. He comes with tenderness, not to discard and throw away, but to mend, to mold, to shape, to strengthen. Isn't that a beautiful picture? In a culture where we just throw things away, everything's disposable, even people, this is a powerful, powerful passage as we see the heart of the Savior, the hope of the world, comes to broken, weak people to provide rest, restoration, and hope. Well, and this brings us lastly to the challenge before us. You know, in this Advent season, everyone is hopeful, right? There's good cheer all around us, because that's just what happens at Christmas time. But for many, it's baseless. It's just because it's a season. And then the lights will be taken down, the decorations will be put away, and January hits with doom and gloom again. Our challenge is, one, to embrace this hope in Christ Jesus, and then to bring that, to shine that forth for all the world to see. And again, this drives us to see in this last phrase, as we saw the heart of the Savior, the Messiah, the suffering servant, he who's lowly and gentle, he holds these things out until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Isn't that remarkable? It's been such a joy this week to meditate upon that. That from Isaiah, from the writing of Isaiah to the fulfillment in Jesus' day and until today, and until Christ comes again, we see him and we proclaim him as the true hope of all the nations. The only real source of hope in all the world. So as we think about this first week in Advent, as we think about the preparation for his first coming, and as we think about preparing ourselves for his second coming, even as we're called to so carefully watch, we hold out this hope to the world. A hope that does not disappoint. And in this way, we can truly and maybe ultimately say, this hope springs eternal. What a hope we have in Jesus. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come in this blessed hope, the blessed hope of our Savior. We've begun to see this morning the heart of our Savior, how he is lowly and gentle, how he deals carefully with the broken, the downcast, the bruised, the damaged, to bring health, healing, restoration, and even hope. Father, we think about these things not merely on an earthly, physical level, but especially on a spiritual dynamic. Because in this world, we see the real source of the hopelessness comes because people are trapped in sin, ensnared by the world, living under the power of the darkness of the kingdom of Satan. But it's only the hope of Christ Jesus that can break those bonds, that can deliver the slaves, that can heal and restore the hearts of the people. We pray that we would live in the light of this hope every day. As we look back at Christ's first coming and as we look forward to his coming again, would we, your people, cherish the heart of our Savior and the hope that we have in him? But would you equip us, enable us to hold out this hope to the world, that we would show people that Jesus is the hope of the nations, the only hope, even as they're looking for this hope in other places? Would we point them to Christ, that they too might find their hope in him? And would this bring praise and glory to your name, both now and for eternity? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.